This week's parsha is Parshas Bamidbar, which we know begins the Sefer, whose name is named after the beginning of this parsha, the wilderness that the Jewish people find themselves. Will ultimately be a 40-year sojourn, although originally it was meant for a much shorter period of time. The parsha details for us really two or three major themes. Begins with the counting of the Jewish people, taking a census of all members of the Jewish people from ages 20 to 60. The parsha then goes through the way the Jewish people encamp, the degolim, the flags, that it was three tribes on every side, the 12 tribes, while Levi was around the Mishkan, the tabernacle, which was in the center. So we had the tabernacle, the tribe of Levi, different families surrounding the tabernacle, and then the details of how the different tribes encamped around the Levites. And then finally, the count of Shevet Levi, the count of the tribe of Levi in and of themselves, who were counted from 30 days and up, and the specific jobs given to two or three families within the tribe of Levi, the carrying of the different items found in the tabernacle. I'd like to deal with three points in this week's parasha to raise, take two approaches in understanding them, and I think it will give us a good view on the parasha, and if not just as important, a wonderful preparation for Shavuos, which is a week away. The parasha begins, which is source one, the beginning of the parasha, where Hashem spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month in the second year after the exodus from the land of Egypt, saying. So just to make sure we're all in the same place on a chronological level, we have the sixth of Sivan, the Torah was given, and then we had 40 days later, we had the sin of the golden calf, which happened, we know, the tablets were broken on Shivat Arba Tammuz, 17th day of Tammuz. Forgiveness was given on Yom Kippur. They were then told to build a tabernacle, which was erected the first day of Nisan, and now we're at the first day of Iyar. So it's almost been an entire year since the Torah was given, right? Iyar's month right before Sivan. So we've been in the wilderness of Sinai for almost close to a year. So this is like 11 months, this count, from when the Torah was given, just as a point of reference, a year after they left Egypt. And the Torah tells us, take a census for the entire assembly of the children of Israel, according to their families, according to their father's household, by number of the names, every male according to their head count. From 20 years and up, everyone who goes out to the legion of Israel, you shall count them according to their legions, you and Aaron, and with them each of the Nassim. So one of the questions which we'll have to deal with, it will not be a focal question today, but one we will touch on, is what was the point of this count? Why was it necessary to count the Jewish people? We find they're counted a lot of time. What is the significance of counting the people? That'll be like a parenthetical question we'll deal with. The three major items I like to deal with, the first one is based on a medrash, which is found on the first verse. The medrash is concerned with why it's called B'midbar Sinai. Why not just say that God told Moshe to count while they were in the midbar, in the desert? Why the necessity to emphasize Midbar Sinai? So says the Medrash, because we're making a connection here between Midbar and Sinai, between the wilderness is a much better term than a desert, I think, and the Sinai experience of giving the Torah. And says the Medrash the following. In source 3, the Torah was accompanied by three things, with fire, with water, and in the wilderness. The Hebrew is found in source number 2, showing citations to prove each idea. The Har Sinai Ashen Kulo, the mountain was full of smoke. A verse from Shoftim, Gam Shamayim Natfu, Gam Avim Natfu Mayim, the clouds gave forth water at the time of the giving of the Torah. And here, by Daber Hashem Moshe B'midbar Sinai, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai. So says the Medrash that there are three components necessary in order to really acquire Torah, and they are fire, water, and wilderness. The Medrash continues by saying that they're all free. And that's the way we should view Torah, right? Torah should be something that Hoikol Tzamei L'chulamayim, that anyone who wants to can acquire Torah. But the first question I'd like to ask is, what does the Medrash mean by this? What is the significance of fire, water, and wilderness? And it really gives us an insight into what the whole book of Amidbar is about, if it's called wilderness. What is the significance of these three things that they are attached to the acquiring of Torah? That's question one. Question two is the tribe of Levi. While the rest of the Jewish people were counted from the ages of 20 to 60, the tribe of Levi, as is noted in source number 4, was counted every male from 1 month of age and up, you shall count them. So as soon as they're a month old, which means they leave the status of Nephel, that they're really, you know, can sustain themselves, they're out of danger after a month, from that time, that's when you count them. And the Medrash on this in source 5 says, the Levite infants surely do not participate in guarding the sanctuary. To the contrary, they themselves need protection. Rather, God wished to reward the Levites greatly for their loyal service. So when they became 30 years old and began to serve in the sanctuary, God considered it as if they had indeed served from the age of 1 month, and he rewarded them accordingly. So although they only started at 30 years, they're being rewarded as if they started at 30 days. This Medrash still needs to be understood. You know, it seems like preferential treatment to the tribe of Levi. How come we don't have this, right? Why aren't we counted from 30 days? And then it's as if you've been serving all this time. What was special about the tribe of Levi? What can we learn from this, that they were counted from such an early age? What's the deeper significance of their count from 30 days and up? And the final question, final Medrash, and we'll begin. It's after the count, we know, source 6, after each tribe had been counted, the Torah continues with the description of the Degolim, the banners, under which each of them encamped. There were 4 encampments, each containing 3 tribes, and each Degel stopped at its designated place when the people were instructed to encamp. A Degel literally means a flag. In this case, they also had their own flag. It means their encampment, where they were supposed to stay in relation to everyone else. We have learned to consider no details arbitrary. If so, what was the function of this formation? And here the Shem Yishmuel quotes a very famous Medrash. And it's this Medrash I'd like to understand further in detail. Very famous Medrash, source 7. When God revealed himself on Mount Sinai, 22 myriads of angels came down with him. And all of them were arranged in digalim, in encampments. When the Jewish people saw them in their digalim, in their encampments, they began to desire to be encamped in digalim as well. They said, if only we could be made into digalim like them. God said to them, regarding that which you desire, to be in digalim by your lives, I shall fulfill your request. Immediately God made them known to Klal Yisrael, and he said to Moshe, make digalim for them, for they desire. Very interesting measures. The Jewish people on Mount Sinai saw the formation of angels. They said, wow, we want to be in the same formation, the same digalim as these angels. Oh, if we only could have this. So Hashem said, oh, this is your desire. This is what you want. I'll give you your desire, and I'll allow you also to have this formation. What does this Medrash mean? What was this formation of the angels that drew the people to wanting this? And what's the whole concept that God responded to their desire? So these are the 3 questions. 1 is the Medrash of the fire, water, and wilderness are the components to acquire Torah. 2, the understanding of why Sheva Levi was counted from 30 days. And 3, the significance of the Degolim, the encampments of the angels, that the Jewish people desired and were granted their desire to encamp in this way as well. So I'd like to understand the first Medrash of the fire, water, and wilderness in 2 approaches. And by doing so, we'll respond to the other questions as well. Approach number 1 will be based on the Siva Shalom, and approach number 2 will be based on the Shem Yishmuel. 2 Hasidic approaches today. Source 8. In Siva Shalom notes, he says, these 3 items, the fire, the water, and the wilderness, they represent, on one hand, forces of evil. And the Jew's job and the challenge is to channel these energies to holiness. And through that, they will be worthy to receive the Torah. What do these 3 things represent? So let's take them one by one and examine them. The first is fire. Fire, we know, Eish B'tzad HaTumah, Hu koach ikoach hayetzer hara haboer ka'esh. Umefatehu letavot ra'ot. What is fire? Fire is passion. And it can be used for the evil inclination that burns within us to fulfill certain desires. Or we can take that same passion and use it for hislavus de kedusha, for the passion for holiness. So the first item on the list of fire is you can have the fire, the burning passion for negative things, for desires, or you're able to take that passion and turn it into hislavus de kedusha, a passion, an enthusiasm for God. The first component to receiving the Torah is having passion for the Torah. I'd like to develop what this is all about. It's a concept we've spoken about many times, but I think it's so relevant we could speak about it over and over again. I'd like to share an essay, or selections of an essay, from a new sefer, the Or Yecheskel, Rav Yecheskel Levenstein, who was the Mir Mashkiach while they were in Shanghai, and ultimately was the Mashkiach in the Panovich Yeshiva in Bnei Brak. So the Or Yecheskel explains the following. He says, all of us have within us a force called histakut, which means the ability to say, I have enough. A certain complacency, a certain self-sufficiency. And this feeling that we have within us tells us that we're doing just fine, you don't have to go beyond. And he notes in Source 10, he says, you know where you really see this? Shavuos night. Shavuos night, people are up all night studying, and they feel great about themselves. Yay, here we are, all night studying. So what happens during Shavuos day itself? Shavuos also during the day, we also got the Torah, right? Shavuos night was a preparation for getting the Torah on Shavuos day. So what happens Shavuos day? So we sleep all day. Why? Because we were up all night. So we feel really good about ourselves if we're up all night. But that feeling really good about ourselves is fine for Shavuos night, but it doesn't allow us then to say, well, what about Shavuos day? And he says many people have this in their service of God. You'll have boys, he's, you know, talking as a Rosh Yeshiva, he says you'll have boys who'll be up all night at night Seder, and they'll be studying, they'll be learning really well all night. What happens Shacharis the next morning? They're a little bit tired, it's hard to focus, but I was up all night learning, so that's okay. So if my Shacharis isn't that good, well, that's okay. We're satisfied with the little that we do, and we feel, that's great. You want me to go beyond? No, be happy with whatever I'm giving. And he said that there's something very wrong with that. Why? Because in ruchnius, in spiritual matters, you can never be satisfied with the level you're on. Quotes a pasuk in Source 10 from Kohelet Ecclesiastics, which says, "V'gam ha-nefesh lo timale," the soul can never be filled. Just like all the rivers go to one sea, but the sea is never filled. We never say, you know, the ocean's had enough. It can always take more and more. Kach af ha-nefesh lo timale. Likewise, the soul can never be filled. He says, if our avodas Hashem is really of a spiritual nature, it's not of a physical nature that we want to look good for other people and we're trying to show off, but it's really a spiritual inner desire to serve God, so then we're never going to have that feeling of complacency. If you really understand, he says in Source 11, that our soul is a chelik elokam mimal, is part godly. We have that godly soul in us. So then we're going to have, as David HaMelech says, samalacha nashi, kamalacha basari. We're going to have a yearning, a thirst, a pining for God. We're never going to be feeling like we've made it, we've reached it. But we're always going to want more and more and more. And he says, if we would only have a concept and a clue of what spiritual reward is waiting for us and how much further we could push ourselves in terms of our spirituality, we would never have that feeling of saying, you know what, we've reached it. Leave me alone, I'm doing enough. That feeling of leave me alone, I'm doing enough, if you really understood you want a relationship with God, so you'll never say that. How can you ever have enough? In physical things, you can have enough. You can furnish a home, and there's a point that you can't put one more piece of furniture in your home. That's it. There's no wall space. There's no nothing. So in gashmias, in physical things, you may reach a point where enough is enough. I can't eat anymore. I've had it. That's it. You know, can't look at food. But in ruchnius, in spirituality, we can't ever say that, because we could always feel more and more and more in our closeness to God. And that's how he explains the Medrash about the Jewish people seeing the Degolim, seeing the flags, the encampments of the angels. They said, wow, we want to be like this. What does the Dego represent that they desired it so much? So Shem Shmuel notes in source 13, just as we saw that the banner enables people to join together in a physical sense, so too in a more spiritual sense, the Dego refers to attachment with a bond of love, indicating a constant loving relationship with God. Angels are not subject to the vicissitudes of human life and are thus able to enjoy a continuous high-level relationship with God. The Jewish people admired this greatly and asked God if they could also maintain such a relationship. Even while they toiled in the normal physical activities of day-to-day life, they wanted to remain close to God without ever allowing the physical nature of their lives to impede or to cloud that relationship. They wanted this closeness to God. They saw how the angels were so close to God. It's not only Degel's encampment, it's Diglo Alayah Ahava, it's this attachment of love to God. They said, ooh, we want this too. We really want to have this closeness to God. God said, great. You desire a level of the angels. You have a sheifa, a passion, an ambition to be close to God. Great, that's a wonderful desire. I would love to grant you this. I'll also give you the ability to be in encampments, to be have the ability to also have that closeness and oneness to God. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about a sheifa, a passion for greatness. And when you see this greatness in others, desire it, want it. Never be satisfied with where you're at. Let me give a practical example. A friend of mine once told me what prompted her to start saying Tehillim, the Psalms, every day of the month, right? We know that Tehillim is divided up into 30 parts, and you could say a little bit every day so that by the end of the month you'll finish the whole book of Tehillim. It's a very nice thing to do. So a friend told me that once she had a cousin over at her house, and her cousin was going through a very difficult time at that particular time in her life, whatever was going on, but she noticed how every day after her cousin finished davening, before she sat down for breakfast, she opened up a Tehillim and just said that part for the day, not making a big deal about it, just saying that part. And she was, the cousin was staying at her house for over a week, and she noticed the serenity that was over this person every time she used to say Tehillim. And she saw that no matter what was going on in her life, there was that those moments where she really felt that this person was connecting with God, even beyond davening. And she said she was so inspired by that, that she herself took that on to say that Tehillim every day. When you see an aspect of spirituality in another person, so desire it, want it, take it, grow from it, say how wonderful it is, encourage it. That's who we're talking about. The fire of the passion has to be a Slavos Kodesh. It has to be a passion for holiness. You see a Midah, you see a quality in somebody else. So admire it. That's what the Jewish people did when they saw this level of the angels to God. They admired it, but it has to be more than admiration. It has to be desire to emulate it, to want it. Not to say, well, you know, I daven. That's good. I mean, not everyone daven. So I'm happy I daven. To Helen, you want me to say Psalms on top of it? This is what we want, to go further, not to be satisfied with what we have. And that's why it says here, Yecheska, the Mishnah, when describing doing mitzvot, uses the following expression in 14, Vehevei ratz l'mitzvah kala kibachamura. You should run to do a mitzvah. That's what we're talking about here, a passion and enthusiasm. You shouldn't just say, oh, there's a mitzvah to be done. Take the opportunity to do the mitzvah. Encourage others to do the mitzvah. There has to be that zealousness for mitzvahs. It says, Zior Yecheskel, you have no idea what running to do a mitzvah, what effect it has in Shemayim. That passion that we express will show results in the future world. And he quotes a very famous statement of our rabbis, very enigmatic statement, where the rabbis say in 15, In Garden of Eden, every individual is going to be quote-unquote burned by the chuppah, the place of his friend. What does this mean? So Lefil Sisharim explains it on a very beautiful level. That the tzaddikim in the future world are going to realize, hey, you know, there are different levels of doing mitzvot. Had we just put in a little bit more effort, so our portion, right, we build our own portion. Every mitzvah we do builds, so to speak, a lighthouse, kivyachol and shamayim. Our portion could have been that much more illuminated. In a sense, if we can use such an expression, they're jealous of their friend. Ah, if I had only grabbed that opportunity, if I'd only done the mitzvah with a little more passion, look where I could have been. It's only in retrospect that we should appreciate, as he says, we should realize now that we're living in this earth, that running to do a mitzvah, having passion for something, can make all the world of a difference. And where do we see the classic example of that? Is by Levi. The tribe of Levi. Why? Because at the sin of the golden calf, who sinned? The Arab, the people who joined up the Egyptians who converted. Well, Jewish people didn't sin. But what was the difference between the Jewish people and the tribe of Levi? The Jewish people just stood back, didn't stop them, didn't say anything, didn't participate, just stood back as observers. What did the tribe of Levi do? They went one step further, Mila Hashem Eli, when Moshe Rabbeinu called out, who is to God, come to me? Vayasu Elav Kol B'nei Levi, the tribe of Levi came, took action, and killed out those who were involved in this serious sin. That one difference of taking a step forward, of acting upon the feeling that what's going on is inappropriate, made all the world of a difference, that Levi became Levi and the Jewish people remained the Jewish people. Then that's why, says Yuri Yecheskel, as we know, Rashi brings it down, that Levi was not included in the regular count. Why? Because if they were included in the regular count, they would have had been also in the Gzeira and the decree not to enter the land of Israel. When God puts a decree on the people, it puts it on the entire people. That's why they had to be counted separately, so they were not to be part of the decree and they'd be able to enter into the land of Israel. And that's why also, in response to our second question as well, is that Levi is counted from 30 days and up. They get rewarded even for not working, just because they're special. Because they are Legiono Shel Melech, they are the army of the king, because of that one action that separated them from the rest of Israel. Their descendants get counted from 30 days and up a special reward. This is what we're talking about on level one. What is fire? Fire means passion. It means running to a mitzvah. It means not being satisfied with just mediocrity, but wanting more and doing more. Sounds almost easier said than done. How do we reach this level? How do we reach this level of passion, where we want to grow spiritually, where we want to not be satisfied with the level we're at? So I think we could argue that the water and wilderness help us with a fire. Source 18 on the next page, what does water represent? So Nesiva Shalom continues by saying, Mayim hemidas hachesed v'ahava kayadua. Water, we know, represents chesed, kindness, and love. And likewise, you could have a love for the wrong things, or you could take that love to be the ahavat Hashem, and to have the sickness of love, so to speak, for God. What is this level of love all about? So I think the level of love is found in the concept of counting. Why were the Jewish people counted? So we know the famous Rashi, why were they counted? To show, Rashi brings it down in 19, because of God's love for the Jewish people, he counted them frequently. I'd like to start even one place before God's love. And that is the love of Moshe Rabbeinu and Aharon to the people. And this is what the Ramban knows, a very beautiful Ramban in source 20, where the B is, that each member of the nation had a right to benefit from the personal attention of Moshe and Aaron, and the census was a great opportunity for every Jew, who came before the father of the prophets and his brother, the Holy One of God, to tell them his name and to be counted as an individual of personal worth. Surely Moshe and Aaron would bless them and pray for them, and the half shekel contribution would bring them atonement. What was the point of counting? So on the first level, the point of counting was to show each and every individual how important they were. That each individual would stand in front of Moshe and Aaron and be counted and treated as a member of the Jewish community. As Rabbi Leibowitz, the Rosh Yeshiva, the Chofetz Chaim Yeshiva, notes to Majesty a man, that Hashem was teaching Moshe at 21 and the children of Israel the value and uniqueness of each and every person. No one can be treated as a mere number, even when being counted. And he speaks about that this is a tremendous lesson that we need to learn as well. The ability, as he says in 22, to be conscious of the fact that the group is comprised of individuals, each one unique and worthy of the entire world existing for his sake. It's the warmth of our personal attention, of stopping to spend a few moments with another person, long enough to share a smile, say a good morning, and raise the person's spirits. It's a beautiful idea that Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen counting the people was not just counting the people, it was really an elevation of the people that you count as an individual. That every single person would stand in front of Moshe and Aaron and be able to get a blessing from them and to realize that they are a valuable member of the people. And again, I think what Rosh Yeshiva of Chofetz Chaim is saying is very important, is that this is true in our own lives as well. We are very important to other people around us. Our good morning, our hello, may make the difference to people around us as well. The Musar Haskel, the lesson is very clear, that we also have to be careful not to treat people as numbers. Sometimes in our work or wherever we come across people, we may come across a large group of people. But understand that that large group of people are really individuals and should be treated as such. It's a beautiful story that's told in the footsteps of the Maggid about how a member of the shul that Rav Tam, Rav Shiva Tarvadas, davens at, fell ill and he was in the hospital. Rav Tam is a Kohen. So some Kohanim prefer not to walk into hospital. So he didn't want to visit this man. So he wrote him a short note. Sorry to hear that you're ill. For Shlema, I hope you feel better. This man was so touched that Rav Tam, who was a gadol, would take the time to write him a note that every person who visited him, he would show him this note. You see, Rav Tam wrote me this note. He would keep it under his pillow. And in fact, ultimately, this person was nifter. He died. At Levaya, an out-of-town rabbi who was close to the children, was maspid, said a hesped, a eulogy for this man, and said, although I really didn't know this man personally, if Rav Tam wrote this man a note, you can imagine what an important person this person was. And the story got back to Rav Tam. And he said, you see how in 2 minutes you can do such a great chesed. You can imagine all those 2 minutes that God is going to show us up in Shemayim and said, look what you could have done in those 2 minutes. How long does it take us to say a good morning, a smile, make a person feel good, make a person feel cared for and counted and valued? So that's the first concept of being counted. It means that you are important. But says Rabbi Yerucham in Das Chochma Musar, it goes way beyond that. If you can imagine a person would feel so important that they're being counted by Moshe and Aaron, alachat kama v'kama, how much more so that this count was really not only that Moshe and Aaron was counting them, but who was counting them? Kadosh Baruch Hu himself. And that's the point of the count. It's that they should feel close to God himself. As Rabbi Yerucham explains in Source 24, that the concept of being counted and the concept that this expresses God love is much deeper than, oh, God loves something. Like you love money, you count money. No. The count itself was an expression of elevating the people. The count itself, he explains, was on a level of their kervanu say har Sinai, a bringing us in front of Mount Sinai. It was an elevating experience. And that's why the phrase used to count the people is very strange. The Hebrew is se'u and rosh b'nei Yisrael, lift up the people. Not menu, count, but lift up, because the count itself was an uplifting experience. Let's take a look inside. It's so beautiful, 25, where the arrow is. He says, shenimne kol prat uprat b'nei atzmo. Every individual is counted. V'hu ki'ilu, it's as if, shehabarei yitzbarach nifgash in kol prat v'prat me'klal Yisrael. It was as if God was coming in contact with every individual. Shaidei haminyan naseh kol echad v'echad ma'klal Yisrael ikar shalem b'fnei atzmo. Every individual is important to God, not just as a unit, and that's why he says on the next line, such a beautiful line, ki'ilu sha'al yado hitnashek ha'borei yitbarach im kol echad v'echad Yisrael. It was as if God was personally kissing every individual. And clearly the kiss is a sign of chiba, of love. That each one of you is special. That's why just don't throw a half a shekel into a bin and we'll count the half a shekel so we'll know how many people. No! Every individual had to go in front of Moshe and Aaron and say, my name is Reuven ben Yaakov, my name is X. Why? Every individual counts in front of God. Every individual is having that relationship with God. And that explains the Degalim on the next page in Source 26. What were these angels that the Jewish people so desired? So we know it's a very famous principle that no malach, no angel is sent to do more than one mission. I learned that from Abraham and the three angels, that every angel has a mission to do. Every angel is important. That's what the Jewish people wanted. When they saw the 22,000 myriads of angels, they say, we want to be like the angels, which means we also want to feel like we have a job, we have a task, not like we're floating around this world aimlessly. We desire the degulling, we desire this encampment, which means we desire to have a purpose. And that's why God says, yes, I'm responding to you, 26, where the prince is a little bit different. That every individual is connected with God. And that's why parenthetically he ends this essay by that beautiful Mishnah in Pirkei Avos of Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem. Special is the person who's created in the image of God. Chiva Yisteira Nodalo Shenivra B'Tzelem. But it's even more special when he knows he's created by God. So what's the second part adding? The first part doesn't tell me. So you're special, you're created by God. What is this extra special that you know you're created by God? So explain to Rabbi Yerucham very simply. From the moment a person is created, he has a close relationship with God. But you know what makes that relationship closer? When he feels God himself is taking an interest in him as an individual. That makes it achiba yaseira. When you know, when you're being told that you're loved, that brings an extra and added dimension of that chiba, of that love. And that's really what the degolim, what the encampments are really about. And as the Siva Shalom develops this idea in 28 through 30, where he says the degolim, the encampments, the flags that everyone encamped by is saying that each and every tribe, each and every family, and each and every individual have a purpose in this life. Nobody should think that they're here without a reason. That everyone has a mission to do in this world. This is what the people desire. The people desire that they should have this connection with God. God says, yes, you're here, you're special for me. I created you that you can accomplish something no one else can accomplish. And he notes here a very interesting idea, one we haven't discussed, when we've discussed this in the past. He says, if you want to know what you were created for, so I'll give you a hint. Nice hint. Whatever your Yetzer Hara, whatever your evil inclination is the strongest and is really trying to resist you the most, so you know that's the area in life you have to work on, because that's your special calling. The place where you find the most resistance, that's the place that you know that you have to put in the most effort. And the final point he makes in this essay, which I think is a nice idea, it explains a song we sing on Friday night. The songs Friday night or Shabbos day are very, very deep songs. Have a lot of symbolism and meaning, and oftentimes we don't appreciate it. So one of the songs we sing Friday night, he brings down in Source 29, is Kol Mekadesh Shvi Karaui Lo, anyone who observes the seventh day properly. Kol Shomer Shabbat Kadat Nechalalo, and he observes the Shabbos from desecrating it. And in that song we say, Ish al machanehu, everyone in their encampment, v'ish al diglo, and everyone on their tent. Which is a reference clearly to this week's parasha. So he says, what does this mean? He says, during the week sometimes it's very difficult to have clarity of mind of what we're doing here. But B'kol mikadei shvi, one who observes the Shabbos and has that peace of mind and is able to have clarity of vision, so it's on Shabbos you may have a better understanding of Ishal Diglo, Ishal Machaneu, to know what your portion, what your flag, what your purpose in life is all about. And on this level, we can understand that the tribe of Levi is singled out because they had a more exalted, a more elevated relationship with God, and that is why they were worthy, as Rashi notes, or Yechezkel notes in 31 and 32, that instead of a man initiating being counted by God, God himself, through a bat kol, through a heavenly voice, went to each tent to count the tribe of Levi. Because when we're talking about love and every individual feeling loved by God, the tribe of Levi, which had this exalted relationship and close relationship with God, Kadosh Baruch Hu kivyachol, God himself took the initiative and counted them. But I think the significance of this insight is, if we would feel the love of God to us, if we would feel that the counting is not only a counting in Parshas Bamidbar, but a counting that's really a counting for life, that Ishal Diglo, everyone by their encampment, is the way we all live our lives, that every individual is meaningful, every individual has purpose. If we would but open ourselves up to the love that God has for us, and to realize we're here for a purpose, and Chiba Yaseira Shinodaslo Shimibrabitzelam, and we realize that God loves us and we're made aware of this love, so then we'll reciprocate love for love and want to have a relationship with Him. With the first step is the fire, is the passion. One of the ways to reach that level of passion is through the water, is through love. In this case, is to appreciate God's love for us. And if we're just open to God's love for us, so then it's easier for us to then say, okay, now let me reciprocate and respond love for love. And we know that to be true of human relationships. When somebody tells you you love them, so then you want to reciprocate that love for love. The water in this case is to express God's overwhelming love for us, and we need to take that love and respond back to God. Finally, the Midbar on this level. So we know the famous concept of Midbar is the concept of Hefker, of ownerless. So in a negative sense, it means leading a life that's Hefker. That's a wild life. Rather, we need to channel that and make ourselves completely like a wilderness, where we give ourselves over, not in a Hefker way, in an ownerless way, but we give ourselves over completely to God, and to accept the yoke of God on us, as Mesila Shalom points out in 33. What does it mean to give ourselves over to God? Very nice concept philosophically. Practically, what does that mean? What does it mean to make ourselves a midbar, a desert? So I'd like to share very briefly another idea from the Or Yechezkel, from the same essay, where he speaks about a medrash also found in this week's parasha, source 34. Ashrei tivchar v'tikare. Praised is the one who is chosen and who comes close. Says the medrash, there are some people that God chooses, and there's some people who come close to God. Examples of people God chooses are like Avraham Avinu, Yaakov Avinu, Moshe Rabbeinu. Examples of people who come close to God, is Yitro is one example. Let's take a look at the other example on the next page more in detail. Is that famous personality, a woman this time, of Rachav. Rachav, we know, was a Zona, was a woman of the night for more than 40 years. And then she realized the MS, the truth and the greatness of God. She hid the spies that came to spy out Jericho. And she did so with tremendous Mesiras Nefesh of giving up of herself, putting herself in a dangerous predicament, and she was worthy that she married Joshua, the leader of the Jewish people, and from them came 8 great prophets, as well as Huldah HaNeviah, the famous prophetess Huldah. So says the Or Yechezkel, we see from this statement of our rabbis about Rachav, that we see that sometimes you can do one major action, but it's an action which is a hakara pnimit, a real recognition of God. where you have a certain amount of mesiras nefesh, a giving of yourself in order to come close to God. You may, as a person, take a look at Rachel. 40 years, she was, you know, the famous one among the people of the land. So if you would take a look at her actions, would she be someone that God would choose to be someone close to him? Would she be worthy of marrying the great Joshua? No. But sometimes in life, and he says this is really encouragement for us, we may not be on that level of closeness to God based on our deeds. But you know what we can do? We can sometimes wake up and in one particular area have such mesiras nefesh, give up of ourselves so completely, to really feel ourselves connected with God. And if we're able to put ourselves really out in this one area, so then we'll be worthy of great things. The Midbar experience means sometimes to give yourself up, as we spoke about last week, completely to God, to dedicate yourself in one area. And in that respect, like Yitro and Rachav, you can make yourself one chosen by God as well. That's the Midbar. The Midbar is this commitment to God, in particular in one aspect of our lives. And this, again, would explain on this level what the Degolim are all about. Famous Rabbeinu Bechaye, others as well noted that when the non-Jews, 38, saw the royal treatment the Jewish people were getting, they said, hey, come to us, we'll give you royal treatment too. And they responded emphatically, no. How can you give us the same honor Hashem has given us? We will remain with the source of all kindness of God. This is the commitment that we need. That we have this commitment to God, that even though other things in life may be more alluring, more attracting, that we have an ability to get a job, but it just involves a little bit of, I don't know, you're not going to make it home every Erev Shabbos, and Yontif will be a problem, or honesty will be a problem. These things cannot draw us. We need to have the Midbar, the Mesiras Nefesh, of giving ourselves over to God. Which leads us to the tribe of Levi. And this, I think, is a very important point. What's so special about the tribe of Levi that they're counted as 30 days and up? Why weren't the Jewish people counted there? So here both the Mayan Beit HaShoeva, Rav Schwab Zichrono Livracha, and Drash Moshe, Moshe Feinstein Zichrono Livracha, each a little bit different, have the same approach. And that is, when a child is born, there is no guarantee that the child will be one connected to God. There's no guarantee. But if the child grows up in an environment where Mesiras Nefesh, where giving of yourself to God is primary, where a child sees that the major focus in life is Avodas Hashem, is the service of God, so then such a child will have more of an assurance, not 100% guarantee, that this is what they will just, through osmosis, gain as a child, so that their life will be one of commitment and dedication to God. Why was Shevet Levi counted from 30 days and up while the Jewish people weren't? Because the tribe of Levi, through the Mesiras Nefesh, as Rav Schwab points out, at the Egah, they're giving themselves up in order to serve God. And through the whole process of education where they are in the job of serving God, they serve as a model of commitment to God. And that's why we're able to count them for 30 days and up, because it's almost as if we're putting you in an environment which is a healthy environment of the service of God. But Rav Moshe adds, he says, if any individual really has that commitment and desire, so it's really true of all of us. And he says that's why when we say by when a child is born, that just like he came into the bris, came yikanes l'torah l'chupa l'maisim tovim. We make that as a statement. Likewise, he'll enter into Torah, as if it's a given. Because if that's really your desire, that's what we say, the child, that should be the automatic course that the child should be at. But I'd like to add that I think that this is our responsibility as parents in successful chinuch for kids. That we should have them raised like the tribe of Levi was raised, so we can have that assurance that a child is going to be raised properly. I'd like to make two comments on this, and then we'll turn to the Shemi Shmuel very briefly. One is in Rabbi Wagshall's book, Successful Chinuch, where he says that it's up to a parent to show that there's an awareness that Hashem is looking after us. He says with the asterisk is in 41, these manners can be imparted by the mother in an indirect manner while the child is playing, while she takes him for a walk, prepares the child for going to take to bed. The mother can communicate with the child about some of these matters even before the child fully understands language. There's an Adam Gadol in our city. When I asked him, how do you raise a child to have Yirah Shemayim, fear of God, that's exactly what he told me. When you take a walk, say, look at the beautiful tree that God created. Bring in God as part of the child's vocabulary from early on in life, even before they understand. The second idea is an idea from a book called Zriya Ubinyan Bechinuch by Rav Wolbe. Rav Wolbe is the author, Ale Shur, who we quote at length here. It's a book only in Hebrew, it's not in English. If anyone has any basic fluency in Hebrew, then this is a must book to read on chinuch and education for yourself, or maybe you have children who are fluent in Hebrew. Zriya Ubinyan Bechinuch Rav Wolbe. It's absolutely outstanding. Published by Feldheim. So one of the things that he says, that's a personal opinion, I think it's outstanding. Up to Grant to disagree with it. I'm a big fan of Rav Wolbe. He says in 42, he says, even before a child can understand or they can communicate, they know what's going on. And I see that, can I know with our daughter? She doesn't talk yet, but she understands things. I can tell her, put the book here, do that. They have an understanding. So he says, a child understands that people talk to each other, they communicate. One person talks, another responds. But then the child sees that at times, the parent is talking and nobody responds. He says, it is so important to say a bracha out loud. Close your eyes. Say a bracha with kavana. And the child gets this feeling. Hey, my mommy's talking to somebody, but there's no one responding. But she's talking with great reverence. And it inculcates them at a young age, the understanding that there is this concept of the ability to speak to somebody who you don't see. And he says that leads to a level of emunah where a child naturally grows up. He says, shotel emunah bayeled, you're implanting faith within a child. These are the small things. This is what makes the tribe of Levi from 30 days and up the tribe of Levi. The ability to create an environment where God is so much part of our lives. You know, my own personal commentary, and I'm moving on because the hour is late. So often I've seen with friends of mine's kids, 3 years old, 4 years old, they would say to the kid, okay, here's milk, say a bracha out loud. Rabosai, you want a child to say a bracha out loud? Where have you been the last 4 years? If the kid sees automatically that you say a bracha out loud, they know to say a bracha out loud. Suddenly you're making your kid say a bracha out loud, but you'll take a drink of milk and not say a bracha out loud. If you really want to have a chinuch, you need to follow suit. End of personal commentary. Last idea. If we summarize what we've seen till now, and then we'll do this gorgeous Shem Yishmuel very briefly. What's the significance of the fire, water, and wilderness? I think they represent three levels of our service of God. Fire represents passion. We need to not be satisfied with our spirituality. It has to be boundless. It has to be full of energy. It has to be a real passion in a relationship with God. And that's the desire to be like the angels, the desire to have that closeness with God at all times. We should desire, when we see a wonderful trait in somebody else, we should want to have that trait. We should want to emulate that trait. This is something that's incumbent upon all of us. Lazy really represents this, that they took that extra step forward and you see the tremendous reward they get. We don't have an inkling of that extra running toward doing a mitzvah, encouraging others to do a mitzvah, with tremendous, tremendous effects it can possibly have. How do we reach this level of Islavos? Perhaps one way is to feel God's love for us. That's the water. The water is the concept of Ava, of Chesed, of love, of kindness. Where we're counted is not just being counted because God loves us. The count itself is an expression of God's love, Se'ut, to uplift us, to elevate us. It's as if a Kadosh Baruch Hu is kissing each and every individual and saying, you are important. That's the idea of encampment, where every angel has a place. Every angel has a mission. We too each have a mission. We each have a place. That feeling that I'm created for a reason, that has to instill within me a tremendous amount of love and want to reciprocate that love back to God. Levi, who is on a more elevated level, gets to be counted by God's initiative himself. And the final level is the midbar in our relationship with God. Sometimes it's difficult to commit ourselves on every level with that passion, choose one particular area where we're leaving most or nefet. We give ourselves up to God, but completely. Like Rachav, like Yitro. And this is the environment that we have to have for our children, an environment where they see that Torah means so much to us. They see that passion. They see that Mesiris Nefesh. They see the struggles that we need to go through in order to be able to do the Ritzon Hashem with love, with Simcha, with joy. And that's why, as Rabbein Bechaye says, the encampments of the Jewish people were so beloved to them that they wouldn't trade it for anything else in life. Nothing else is as important as that. Very briefly, Shemi Shmuel, because it's so gorgeous. I'm not going to add anything. I'm going to let him speak for himself. Let's do it in 3 minutes. He says, let's discover the ideas underlining the Midrashic statement of the fire, water, and wilderness. We can say that a person is comprised of three primary constituents. These are the guf, the physical component, and the two non-physical parts, the seichel, the intellectual component, and the nefesh, the emotional element. Since the Torah penetrates every fiber of our being, its acceptance must infuse each of these primary elements. And he describes how the wilderness, which is far from human habitation, reflects the concept of the brain, which is in its own place in the body, it has its own part. A person's alone with their thoughts, it makes them an individual. Fire, we know, is clearly its enthusiasm, it's the emotions of the person. And he discussed, based on the Maharal, one can read it in 46, that water represents the physical elements of man, because water can take any form, the container that you put in it. And he says, if we understand that these are the three aspects that we have to accept the Torah intellectually, emotionally, and with our body, we can understand the Gemara that says that the Torah was repeated three times. Once at Sinai, once at the Mishkan in the Ohel Moed, and once in the plains of Moab. And each of these three places, says the Shemi Shmuel, reflects it. The wilderness reflects the intellectual acceptance, and Naseh v'Nishma, first we'll do, and then we'll act. The second is the tent of meeting, the Mishkan. The Mishkan represents the fire that came down to accept the sacrifices. It represents the emotional element, while the plains of Moab, he explains in 49, is the mutual responsibility, the arvus, that ignoring the selfish needs of one's body and harnessing them to the demands of Torah. It corresponds to the physical acceptance of the Torah. That all three places represent a different nature of ourselves. And likewise, he says that in each of these places we sin a great sin, as he notes in 50, that we're still paying for this even till today. And in each place the sin corresponded to that aspect. In the Midbar, we sin with the golden calf, which he explains was an intellectual sin, where the people incorrectly attributed a power to a being other than God. At the Mishkan, we sin with the spies, which was an emotional type of sin, where it was just this fear of being consumed by the monsters, the giants in the land of Israel. And in the plains of Moab, we sin by the daughters of Moab, which was a physical sin. So he says, it's a beautiful Shemi Shmuel, I know I did it briefly, but one can read it at one's own leisure, is that the three aspects to a person. There's the intellectual aspect to the person, the emotional aspect to a person, and the physical. The fire, the water, and the wilderness. And these are the three elements in which we need to really harness ourselves in our service of God. And I think that's the challenge that we have. Week before Shavuos itself, is we have to realize that Torah really inhabits all of our life. It's not only an intellectual pursuit, Torah, it's not only an emotional pursuit, but it's also something that we do with our physical selves as well. And the more we involve ourselves emotionally, physically, intellectually, in the service of God, the more we're able to get back to what we spoke about originally today, that passion, that love, that desire, and that Mesiris Nefesh for God. The way to reach this passion, the way to reach this love, the way to reach this Mesiris Nefesh of giving ourselves is to understand we need to involve our entire beings in the service of God, intellectually, emotionally, and physically as well. And we're not a compartmentalized religion. It has to involve our entire beings.